And as you're getting seated, I encourage you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. As you're turning there, I'll just say quickly that we're about halfway through a series right now. If you're just joining us this morning, maybe for the first time or haven't been here for several weeks, we're right in the middle of a six-week series called Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. And the first week of that series, we talked about the importance, just in general, of spiritual growth. That the Bible says the will of God is for our sanctification or our spiritual growth. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So really, we can look at many different passages which show us that it is God's will for us to grow as Christians. And so during this series, then, we've been looking at what are some of those things that every Christian needs to grow. Now, as I've said before, these are not the only things that we need in order to grow. We're just looking at five big ones. And the first week, we looked at Bible study and the importance of Scripture and why every Christian needs Scripture and needs to be in the Word in order to grow. Last week, we looked at the importance of prayer, and we talked about how prayer is essential, that we need prayer if we are going to grow spiritually. And today, we're going to look at worship, that worship is another one of those things that every Christian needs in order to grow. So we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 63 this morning. I'll be preaching from Psalm 63. And I will really be focusing primarily on the first eight verses, but I'm going to read all 11 verses here before we begin. So let's turn together to Psalm 63. Hear now the word of the Lord. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we do come to you like David. We come thirsty for you, Lord, thirsty to be fed by your word and thirsty to be nourished by your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do all of those things and more. As we come to your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would teach us and shape us and fashion us more into your likeness. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you asked the average Christian, I've never done a study, but I think if you ask the average Christian, what are the most important practices for spiritual growth, and you ask them to list, let's say, their top five, my guess is that worship would not be number one. And my guess is that for many American Christians, worship may not even make the top five of their list of what are those things that we need in order to grow spiritually. Now, I say that because there have been recent studies that have shown, even among those who identify as Christian in the United States, worship tends not to be a very high priority. So a recent study from Lifeway Research found that only a quarter of U.S. adults who identify as Christian, so these are people who they say, yes, I'm a Christian, I identify as a Christian, only a quarter of them would say that they attend church at least weekly. Another study that I saw recently, every 2 years, Ligonier Ministries conducts a survey called the State of Theology, where they do a survey of the American public, and they try to determine what are the religious and theological beliefs of Americans. And they have a series of statements in that survey that they ask people to respond to. And one of the statements that they ask people to respond to is this statement, quote, "Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church." They say, respond to that. Do you agree? Do you disagree? Do you strongly disagree? How do you respond? Well, what they found is that among those who identify as not just Christians, but evangelical Christians, among those who identify as evangelical Christians, over 50% agree with that statement, that really, yeah, worship, it's a good thing, but maybe it's not that important. That's, to me, what a lot of these statistics are showing, is that worship is not seen as central to the life of a Christian or central to our spiritual growth. And what I want to tell you this morning is that the Bible says something very, very different than that. The Bible says that worship is central to our identity as human beings. In other words, it's not a peripheral activity. It's not an activity that one can choose to engage in or not engage in. It's not just a kind of a side activity. It is a central activity to who we are as human beings. It's hardwired into our DNA, if you will. And because of that, it is absolutely essential that we understand this for our spiritual growth. Now, there are many places that you can go in the Bible to look at worship. And in fact, if you've been at Highview for several years, you'll remember a few years ago, can't remember now how many years ago this was, it was just a few years ago, we did a series on worship called Gospel-Shaped Worship, where we spent, I think, about 7 weeks or so looking at worship from all different angles. We looked at why worship is important. We looked at what worship is and all of the different ways that we worship. And so we talked about that a lot. And there's a lot of places that you can go in the Bible to look at worship. But one of the best places I think you can go is to look at the Psalms, because the Psalms are really a handbook for worship, is what they are. The Psalms, most of them, are songs of praise. They are songs of worship that were written to be sung in praise to God. And so they teach us a lot of what it means to worship God. And Psalm 63, which we read this morning, is one of the most, I think, heartfelt expressions of worship to God that you find in the Psalms. I know that's a bold statement, but throughout church history, there have been many people who have said Psalm 63 just seems to be one of those really special expressions of worship. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, said he thought that not a single day should go by without the church gathering together to sing Psalm 63. So for the rest of this week, you need to be back here every morning because we're going to sing Psalm 63 every day. No, we won't do that, but maybe we should, because this psalm is so powerful and it really shows us a picture. This psalm, it was written by David, and it shows us a picture of just, I think, the heart of worship, the heart of true worship. So we're going to look at it together this morning, these first 8 verses. And what I want to do is I want to look at 4 things that we see David doing in this psalm, 4 different things that really capture something about not only what worship is, but why it's so important for our lives as Christians. So let's look at them together. And the first thing you see right off the bat is that we see David seeking God. We see him seeking God. Verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now, we don't know for certain the circumstances that David was in when he wrote this psalm. The preface to the psalm, if you look at the little line at the beginning, says that he wrote this while he was in the wilderness, while he was in the desert. So we know that, but we don't know the exact circumstances. There's a couple of different times in David's life when this may have been written. It was probably written during the time when he was on the run from his son Absalom, who had plotted to kill him. And so David is out in the wilderness. We don't know for sure the circumstances, but we know this. We know he was out in the wilderness. He was separated from Jerusalem. He was separated from the sanctuary in Jerusalem, which was the place where God's presence was found. And so in this circumstance, David is feeling this separation from the sanctuary, which at that time, that's where all the worship took place, was at the sanctuary in Jerusalem. And he's feeling separated from that. And because he's feeling separated from that, he just feels thirsty for God. He feels like he needs to be back in the place where worship took place and to be in the presence of God. What this is first and foremost a reminder that we were created to worship God. You and I were created to worship God. This was the purpose for which we are created. A lot of people today go through life trying to discern, what is my purpose? What on earth am I here for? Well, the Bible tells us we were created to worship God. And the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is very famous. It asks, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose of man? The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You and I were created to worship God, to glorify him. That's what God put us here for. And when we don't fulfill that created purpose, we feel spiritually thirsty. We feel a spiritual hole. We feel spiritual longing. And it's also important to recognize, and I've said this many times before, that if we aren't worshiping God, not only do we feel spiritually thirsty and unfulfilled, but when you stop worshiping God or you don't worship God, you don't just stop worshiping, you just worship something else. Because you and I were created to worship, we're created by God as worshipers, and so it's not really a question of whether or not you worship, it's what do you worship. Paul Tripp talked about this in one of his books, and he said this. He said, human beings, by their very nature, are worshipers. Worship is not just something we do, it defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships, it's just a matter of what or whom we serve. Everybody worships something. I don't care who you are. It's not as if the non-believing world can say to church people that, oh, you worship something, I don't worship anything. No, everybody worships something. Everybody's fixated on something. Everybody has their heart captured by something. It's just a matter of what we are worshiping. Many people go through life and they feel, as I said just a moment ago, this sense of spiritual thirst. But they seek to fulfill that thirst in all of the wrong places. And so they end up worshiping people. They end up worshiping money. They end up worshiping power. But none of those things can satisfy our spiritual thirst. We must come to the recognition that only God can satisfy the spiritual longing that we have within us. And if we don't have the Lord in our lives and we aren't worshiping him as the center of our lives, then we will always feel like there is something missing and that there is this spiritual thirst. So David recognized this reality. He recognized, he said, I thirst for you. And so he's seeking God. And that really gets to the heart of one part of what worship is worship should be us seeking after God because we recognize that without him, we are spiritually thirsty. That's number one. Now, here's the second thing you see David doing. You see David beholding God. Verse 2 says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. In these verses, you know, we know David was out in the wilderness, but he's probably remembering those times when he was not separated from Jerusalem, when he was not separated from the sanctuary, and he could behold God. And behold is probably not a word that you use in your everyday vocabulary very much, but to behold something means to simply to look at it or to see it. And so one of the things that David is saying here is that when he would be in worship, when he was in the sanctuary, when he was in that place, he could behold the power and glory of the Lord. Worship is an opportunity for us to regularly behold, to see, and to be reminded of the power and the glory of God. We see this in so many ways. When we gather for worship, we see God's character. We behold his character. We sing songs that talk about his character. We recite the creeds that remind us of who God is. We pray prayers that remind us and help us to behold who God is. When we gather for worship, we behold his acts. We remember by reading the scriptures, what is it that he has done in human history? And we're reminded of that every single time that we come together. When we gather for worship, we behold his promises. So we read about God's promises in the scriptures, the most important of which is the promise of the gospel, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ for all who trust in him. We need to behold those things over and over and over and over again and have those things in front of us. And we see that David is reminded of a time when he could behold God's power and glory, and he seeks after God because he wants to continue to behold God's power and glory. Here's one reason why this is so important. You may think, well, yeah, being reminded of those things, reminded of God's character, reminded of his acts, reminded of his promises, beholding God, yeah, I guess that's important. But why is that so important? Well, one of the reasons it's important is because Scripture says you will become like whatever it is you behold. I'm going to say that again because if you forget everything else I said today, that might be a good thing to take home with you. You will become like whatever it is you behold. I said a few minutes ago that I think it's a universal truth that everybody worships something. But there's another universal truth, and that is whatever you worship, you will become more and more like that thing. There's passages of Scripture that explicitly support what I'm saying here. If you look at Psalm 135... Psalm 135 says this: the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. So what it's talking about here, what are some of the nations worshiping? These idols. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And then listen to this. It says, those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Those who make these idols begin to become like these idols, and those who trust in these idols or worship these idols also begin to become like them. In other words, what is the principle? The principle is whatever it is you worship, you will become more and more like that thing. This is why worship is so important for our spiritual growth. If you worship God, you will become more like his character. But if you worship the other idols of this world, you will become more like them. A theologian by the name of G.K. Beale, he put it this way. He said, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Whatever you behold is what you will begin to become, and whatever you revere is whatever you will begin to resemble. This is why it is so essential for spiritual growth. Just like David, we need to not only seek God, but we need to behold God. And I'm not talking about just some generic God or the God of our imaginations, but I'm talking about the God of the Bible. We have to come before him and behold the one true God of the Bible. And this is part of what it means to worship him. So we see David seeking God, beholding God. Here's a third thing we see. We see David praising God. So verse 3 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. David recognized that God was worth praising. There's a progression here, because when you behold God and you see who God is, you should be moved to praise him because he is worth praising. It's just a natural response to seeing the glory of God is to seek then to glorify him, to praise him, to adore him, to bless his name. And you know what's amazing is that you got to remember, going back again to David's setting here, David was in the wilderness. David was a fugitive. David was on the run. And yet, even in the midst of those circumstances, he was praising God. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote these words about David. He said, "David did not leave off singing because he was in the wilderness, but he carefully made his worship suitable to his circumstances and presented to his God a wilderness hymn while he was in the wilderness. There was no desert in his heart, though there was a desert around him." And we too may expect to be cast into rough places throughout our lives. In such seasons, may the eternal Comforter abide with us and cause us to bless the Lord at all times, making even the solitary place to become a temple for the Lord. You know, this brings up an important question, which is, when do we praise the Lord in our lives? Do we only praise the Lord when things are going well? Or do we also praise the Lord when things are not going so well? Do we only praise the Lord when we're in an oasis? Or do we also praise the Lord when we're in the wilderness? David was praising the Lord in the wilderness. And here's the reality. If we only praise the Lord when we're in the oasis, then our worship is going to be pretty temporary. Because you know and I know that life is not always an oasis, is it? There are seasons of life that are more wilderness than oasis. If we only worship God during the times when we're receiving blessing, then we're really only worshiping God not for who he is, but for what he can give us. We're worshiping God for the things he may provide, but not worshiping God himself. But if we worship God simply because of who he is, which is, I think, what David is doing, worshiping him simply because of who he is and that he's worthy of praise, then we can worship him at all times. It doesn't matter whether it's in the wilderness or whether it's in an oasis, whatever it might be, we'll always have reason to give him praise. And I think it's stunning what David says here. One of the things he says is, "Your steadfast love is better than life." You know, sometimes maybe you'll hear somebody say something about that something is, this is better than life itself. Well, usually when people say that, they're just saying that as an expression. They're exaggerating. They don't really mean that. But David here means what he says when he says that the Lord's steadfast love is better than life. That means that God's steadfast love is better than anything, that if forced to choose between the steadfast love of God and anything else that might be provided or offered, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord is better, and it's worth choosing 100% of the time. To quote again from Charles Spurgeon, he says, "Life is dear, but God's love is dearer. To dwell with God is better than life at its best. Life at ease, in a palace, in health, in honor, in wealth, in pleasure, yea, 1,000 lives are not equal to the eternal life which abides in the Lord's smile. In him we truly live and move and have our being. The withdrawal of the light of his countenance is as the shadow of death to us, and hence we cannot but long after the Lord's gracious appearing." 1,000 lives are not better than the steadfast love of the Lord. The Lord is worth praising. That's what David is doing. He's praising the Lord. And really, his circumstances don't provide him any reason for praise. But David's praise isn't dependent upon his circumstances. It's dependent upon simply the character of God himself. And he's worth praising. He's worth praising in youth and in old age. He's worth praising in sickness and in health. He's worth praising in prosperity and in poverty. You know, I often think about the vows, the traditional vows that people take when they get married. And we talk about when we get married and you take the wedding vows and you say, you know, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, and all those things. And I often thought, you know what, people should think about those vows also as the commitment that we make when we are in relationship with our God. We should be able to say, "Lord, as David says at the beginning of Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. And you're not my God just when the weather's nice." There's a lot of fair weather Christianity out there. And you're not my God just when the weather's nice, Lord. But you're my God all the time, because that's how amazing you are and how worthy you are of my praise and honor and adoration. Even when I'm sick, even when I'm not prospering, even when I'm going through a major trial in life, even when I've lost all kinds of things that I held dear to me, and the Lord still is good. He's better than all of that, all of those things. He's the greatest treasure in the world. So we see David praising God. He's seeking God. He is beholding God, and he's praising God. And then here's the fourth thing that I want you to see here this morning, is that we see David delighting in God. Verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me." My soul will be satisfied, he says. He's just taking delight in the Lord. And you know, there's a truth that is embedded right here in these verses that I think is so important for us to understand, and that is, the more we seek God's glory as the center of our lives, the more satisfaction in life we will experience. Notice that David says it's when he praises God, it's when he remembers God, it's when he meditates on God that his soul is satisfied. In other words, satisfaction, the satisfaction that all of us long for, is found in seeking after God and seeking his glory. You know, many people today basically believe there are two paths in life. You can pursue a path of your own pleasure and joy, or you can pursue a life for God. But you can't do both. In other words, if you pursue a life after God and seek his glory, well, then you have to give up a life of pleasure and joy, because yeah, everybody knows that following God, you know, that just leads to a life of boredom, right? Well, the Bible says wrong. Your joy and satisfaction and God's glory are not mutually exclusive. They're actually, according to Scripture, one and the same. In other words, we don't have to choose between a life of satisfaction and joy and a life lived for the glory of God, because it's precisely when we live a life seeking after God's glory that we experience the greatest satisfaction and joy that we are longing for. John Piper wrote about this famously in a book that he wrote many years ago called Desiring God. And in that book, he wrote these words, which I've quoted before, and they're sort of famous words now. He said, "God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him." God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Now think about those words for just a minute. That means the more that I am satisfied in the Lord, the more that I experience joy in the Lord, the more that he is glorified. And at the same time, the more I seek God's glory and to live for him, the more I will experience joy and pleasure and satisfaction, because that's who I was created to be. In other words, again, your joy, your satisfaction in life is not found in pursuing a life separate from God and seeking your own glory. It's found precisely in pursuing God's glory. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. And that's why what you see here is David praising God in the wilderness again, and then immediately saying, "My soul will be satisfied." Why is that? Because it's in seeking the Lord and beholding him and then praising him that he says, "Now my soul is satisfied. It will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." Because all of that satisfaction is found in the Lord. When you step back and you look at this psalm, you notice there's a progression here, isn't there? It starts with this thirsting after God. But then by the time we get to verse 8, thirst has turned into satisfaction. And really you see that in seeking after God, David is beholding God. And then in beholding God, he's immediately moved to praising God. And then in praising God, he's immediately found delighting in God, because all of these things are connected to one another. Worship is one of the things that every Christian needs to grow. And why? Well, because, as I said, we were created to worship. And so it's not a matter of if you worship, it's a matter of what you worship. If you don't worship God, you're just going to worship something else. And whatever we revere is what we will begin to resemble. Now, I started this sermon by saying that many American Christians don't seem to think, based on lots of studies, they don't seem to think that worship is all that important. But let me close by saying this. If we want to see in the greater American church a renewal of worship and a desire for worship and heartfelt worship, I think what we need to capture is the sense that, according to Scripture, worship's not a duty. It's a gift. There are many people around the world today that I think treat worship as a duty. Well, I better go to church on Sunday because, if I check off 50 weeks out of 52, probably God's going to let me slide if I miss twice. But, it's sort of this duty. I got to go to church because I got to check off this box. And let me tell you something this morning, that if that is the way you understand church, just as kind of a duty, I think you're missing something that's really a massive gift. And that is that, according to Scripture, this is not a duty so much as it is a privilege and a massive gift that God has given. It is in worship that we fulfill our created design and that we experience the greatest satisfaction that we were created to experience. Now, I could quote, I'm sure, I could dig out lots of great quotes from famous theologians who could wax eloquently about the importance of worship. I could do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to end that way. Instead, I'm going to quote a couple of Highview people to close this sermon. I won't tell you who they are. I'll leave them anonymous. But two different quotes from people that I've heard from Highview over the years that I think capture some of the gift of worship. And the first quote was from the very first year I was here, and I was talking with one of our members who had been here as a member for quite a number of years, and he told me about his background and how long he and his wife had been coming to the church. And then he said these words, very simple words, but very profound. He said, "My wife and I love this place. Coming here is the highlight of our week." Now, I love that quote because, to me, every Christian should be able to say that. Coming to church with my church family, whatever church family I belong to, is the highlight of my week. Because, boy, we could really take for granted what a gift it is to be able to gather with other believers, to be able to sing praises to God and to worship Him, to read the Scriptures together. There's a lot of Christians around the world who can't even do that today. There's a lot of places around the world where there isn't even any churches nearby for people to gather. And we have this enormous blessing that's so easy to take for granted. And I love the mentality of, we love this place and this is the highlight of our week. That when I wake up in the morning, it's not, well, I have to go to church. It's, boy, I get to go and worship God with other Christians today. The second quote was from, actually, just much more recently, this past year. I was talking to somebody else in the Highview family who's much newer to the Highview family, and he was telling me about his background and growing up, going to church, and always was part of a church. His parents took him to church, and then he said these words. He said, quote, "Ever since I was a kid, if I wasn't in church on a Sunday, I felt like I was in the wrong place." Isn't that great? Ever since I was a kid, if I wasn't in church on Sunday, I felt like I was in the wrong place. And there's a sense in which I think every one of us should be able to say that as well, that just like David, we should be able to say, if we're separated from God's people, if we're separated from our house of worship where we regularly gather, and if we're separated from them for too long, we should say, I feel like I'm in the wrong place. we should be able to say basically what David said, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are worthy. You're worthy of our praise, Lord. You're worthy of our worship. And we come here recognizing how worthy you are and how wonderful you are and how good you are, Lord. That even when everything else in our lives seems to be falling apart, Lord, you are still worthy of our praise. And we have every reason to worship and adore you. So, Lord, fill our hearts with the joy of knowing you. Renew in us, Lord, a desire to seek you, an awe in beholding you, a joy in praising you, Lord, and a satisfaction in you that nothing in this world can replace. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.